قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم قل أطيعوا الله والرسول فإن تولوا فإن الله لا يحب الكافرين
صدق الله العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما اللهم أرنا حقيقة الأشياء كما هي اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه آمين يا رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته I would like to begin by welcoming our dear sister into this incredible religion of Islam. And with this reminder to all of us, really, that it is this proclamation of faith in the Tawheed, in the monotheism, in the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and belief in the prophethood of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the last and final messenger of Allah, what unites this community. But this proclamation, this testimony of faith is what we articulate from our tongues. But beyond this articulation, what binds this community is this shared love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is that what I want to talk about today, for the love of the Prophet. And when we speak of the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we mean two things. The first, of course, is obvious, which is the love that we have for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That how beloved he is to us, how he is supposed to be more beloved to us than our very selves. That's the obvious understanding that we all vie for, that we all strive for. A second, very important implication of the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his love for Allah. To recognize the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for Allah, his love of the divine, as his most important sunnah, as his most important practice that we have to embody in our lives, that really we live our lives in accordance with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's love for Allah. How should I love Allah? That's a very important question. Particularly members of the Christian faith pride themselves of the love of God, or the love that God has for them and they have for God. Surah Ali Imran particularly addresses that very Christian sentiment and says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ, that, O Prophet, tell them, say, if you really love Allah, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ, if you really love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, then follow me. I.e. the way to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if my claim to the love of Allah, that I say I love Allah, if my claim is really true, then Allah's response to that is follow the Prophet. That the most beloved of Allah, the most loving towards Allah, what he's done with his life, how he's lived that love, that has set the standard. That's now the yardstick. The acceptance that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam got from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the kind of acceptance that he becomes the yardstick. He has set the bar that everyone has to emulate now. This is what love of Allah looks like. And his personality, his life, the diversity within that, the breadth, the depth of his life is such that the diversity of humanity, all of us coming from different backgrounds, there is so much for everyone to follow in his footsteps. His footsteps, his footprints are enough to include all of our attempts at walking. We can walk in his footsteps, and each of his footprints we will all very easily fall into, and there will be still room for more. And so when we talk about the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is something that we're speaking about which is very personal, which is very emotional. It goes beyond intellectual understandings. It is something that we develop, that we look to develop. And so it goes beyond two very common mistakes that we make, that the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam typically is only going to be discussed in Rabiul Awwal, as the day of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birth. By all means, people want to talk about it, go ahead, talk about it. Knock yourselves out. But what about the rest of the year? So when I was asked what I would like to speak on, I said, for the love of the Prophet. It's not Rabiul Awwal, but still that topic deserves to be spoken of ever so often, at least once every month, if not more. The second mistake we make with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is we look at it, we approach it the way we approach history books in school. Oh, I know what happened. I know the events. I know the incidents. I have the... You can quiz me on it. It's not a series of facts for you to add to your general knowledge. It is something that you relate to again and again and again and again and again. With your experiences in life, with your growing, maturing in life, the way you would look at the stories from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you're not resonating more with it, if you're not identifying more with him, if you're not feeling him, if you're not feeling his pain, if you're not feeling his ambition, if you're not feeling his love for Allah, then are you really growing? If I don't have the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but I know I should have it, that's a good place to be. If I can't identify with his stories, if I can't identify with the incidents that took place in his life, that may be okay. That's going to be the case for most of us. But if I don't want to, if I don't aspire to, if that's not a goal for me, that the stories of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the incidents in seerah, the way I engage with them, I need to experience them. I need to reflect on them such that I travel to Medina, that I travel to Makkah, that I feel that pain. That when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even before the advent of his prophethood, when his love for Allah, when he doesn't know wahi, when Quran has not been revealed to him, yet his love for Allah is real even at that time. He was always a monotheist. He always believed in one God. And he saw that the belief in one God should extend to helping others. And so he would help others. Whatever it is that he could possibly do, he did. But he saw the limitations, that what can one person really do? There is more poverty than he can alleviate. There's more misery than he can solve. There are more people in help that he can possibly help. But he does whatever it is that he can. When he gets married to Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, he comes home one day and he says to her that there are people who have no shelter against the sun. I wish I had something to provide them shelter against the sun. There are people who have no food. I wish I could feed them. At that point, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, his first wife, the richest lady in Mecca, she realizes he doesn't look at my wealth as his wealth. She goes and publicly makes an announcement. She says, "O people of Quraysh, whatever is mine is his." He can do with my wealth whatever he wants to. From that day onwards, morning, noon, and night, he would spend, trying to alleviate poverty, trying to eradicate the misery of people, only to realize that this curse that is poverty, because it is so heavily man-made, because it is utterly tied to the arrogance and oppression and injustice that people have resulted in, that people have constructed systems, whatever rudimentary forms of capitalism there were in Mecca, he saw that people cannot get their basic necessities met because there is just this unequal distribution. There is this oppression in society. There is this exploitation. When he gets an opportunity, when one person is deprived of his rights because a powerful person of Quraysh would not give him his right, and a group of people, noble people, get together to stand up for their rights. Again, this is all before prophethood has begun. He joins hands with them because collective effort is always better than individual effort. And he seeks to bring justice through that little coalition that he has with those people, to the point that later in his prophethood he recalls that if I had an opportunity like that again, I would do it again. I would partake in something noble all over again, something noble like that. Nevertheless, even this does not eradicate all problems, to the point that when he reaches the age of 40, his love of Allah drags him away from society. He sees the pain, he sees the plight, he sees the injustice. He does not see how his love for Allah, the one Allah, how that can translate into alleviating the suffering of the people around him. There is an innocence to the seerah. There is an innocence to the story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He does the most basic stuff and learns from that experience, and then questions and reflects what more can possibly be done. This is his journey. This is the expression of his love for Allah, which manifests itself in love for humanity, specifically those most underprivileged. And it is in the midst of these reflections, this state of worship that he's in. Imagine he has the most loving wife. He has the most loyal children. He has the greatest riches that Mecca has to offer. He has the most amazing reputation. They call him the most trustworthy, the most truthful. But he cuts off from all of that. And he spends time in solitude reflecting, thinking, worshiping Allah, trying to connect the dots. And it is in that state of mind, in that state of being, that he gets an answer. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. The angel comes to him, Angel Jibreel, Gabriel, and he says to him, read. Again, he doesn't know that this is an angel. He doesn't know what he is or who he is. He is absolutely horrified. What just happened? I'm alone on the top of this mountain, in this little cave, in the middle of the night, and this creature suddenly pops up. What is going on here? Says, اقرأ, read. He says, ما أنا بقاري, I can't read. Says, اقرأ. He says, ما أنا بقاري, I can't read. He says again, اقرأ, but this time grabs him and squeezes him. Again, my relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my love for him, my resonance with his love for the divine, should at least transport me to that cave in that instance and feel something of that pain, where he says that he felt that his ribs were going to intertwine. That's how strongly he was squeezed. And then he received the first revelation. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. He has no idea what just happened. He runs down the mountain. And he recalls that as I was running down, I was thinking maybe I should jump off this mountain. I think I've lost my mind. I don't want people to see me as crazy. He runs home straight to the lap of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, his wife. And he is unabashedly vulnerable before her. He opens up whatever has happened. He shakes for that entire night. He's trembling. He's horrified. He's terrified. She has to console him. She has to hold him. She has to cover him for him to somewhat be reassured. And she continues to tell him, "You're good. You're a good person. You give in charity. You mend ties of kinship. Nothing bad can happen to you." But he's overwhelmed, so she has to reiterate this. She goes to Warqa, informs him what has happened. He then, from the knowledge that he has of scripture, identifies what this is. That this is prophethood. And he's the one that previous scriptures prophesied about. She believes in him before he believes in himself. And he comes out at one point, after some rest, and he tells Khadija that from this day onward, there's no rest. Our life is not going to be the same again. And it wasn't the same again. He did not rest after that point until he died. Can I resonate with that? Can I identify with that restlessness that kept him up at night, that did not let him sleep? So he was engaged in that, in the aftermath of that, in two activities, either praying to Allah or preaching to the people. And when he preached to the people, they would abuse him, they would curse him. Those amongst whom he was the best, he was the most favorite, he was the most truthful, he was the most trustworthy, they said, "You're kazab, you're the biggest liar." They flipped 180 degrees. "You're trying to break ties of kinship. You're trying to break families. You're trying to separate mother from child." All kinds of propaganda that you can possibly imagine. All those tools of controlling the narrative, the discourse, to malign Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that was done. He saw before his very eyes the people who said, "We believe you're telling the truth." He saw them tortured. He saw them beaten black and blue. He saw them crushed under stones. He saw them killed before his very eyes. He saw their body literally blown up. How Ammar radiallahu ta'ala anhu tied to with all his four limbs to four different animals who ran in four different directions so that nothing remained of him. He saw that. He saw Sumayya radiallahu ta'ala anha, how she was stripped in front of her child, grown child, in front of people watching, tortured and speared to death by Abu Jahl. He saw all of that. Whatever we see in the genocide unfolding before our eyes in Gaza, the torture of people whose only crime is that they said, "La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." That is what they're being held accountable for by the pharaohs of the time. Whatever pain you feel, whatever pain we feel as a community is a remnant of what standard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, standard of compassion, of mercy, of love, Rasulullah left for us, is what he felt when he saw his companions being tortured. When he sees that the entire clan of Bani Hashim, not just those who believed in him, but everyone, even those who stood up for him, Even those who, on account of ties of kinship, said what you're doing is wrong, he doesn't deserve this. Even if they did not believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they were boycotted. And what did that boycott mean? It meant that no food, no resources whatsoever could reach the clan of Bani Hashim. That in that little valley, they were under a curfew. Nothing could go in or come out without the knowledge or without the permission of the elders of Quraysh. Very much like Gaza today. To the point that they had to melt leather, and molten leather would be cooled down and passed down the throats of children to quench their hunger and thirst. That the children and the elderly of that entire clan of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of the Prophet, they would eat grass. 3 years. 3 years of this boycott, of this torture. And then when he finally comes out, when that boycott is lifted, when some sanity prevails, when they get some respite, he loses Khadija, he loses Abu Talib. He does not smile for an entire year. It's the Aam al-Huzn. He goes to Ta'if. One of the first chiefs of Ta'if looks at him and says, "You have been sent as a prophet? Did God not find anyone better?" He goes to a second one and he says, "Go away from me. Either you're a prophet and you're telling the truth, in which case it's not good for me, or you're lying and I don't want to talk to you. Either case, I don't want to talk to you. Get out of here." A third said a similar thing, and they didn't just leave it at that. They got the street urchins, the little bad boys of the street. They set them after him the way those tribes would treat madmen. And so he was pelted with stones, cursed, yelled at. That was his love for Allah. That was how his love for Allah and his love for humanity was responded to. His shoes filled with blood, and he falls to the ground. If I love him, if I want to emulate his love for Allah, I need to feel something when I hear this story. When he gets up and he's offered that, "Ya Rasulullah, if you want, we can destroy this town," and he says no. Whereas on previous occasions, we know from the Quran itself that Prophet ﷺ has harbored that idea that maybe these people do deserve the adab of Allah. سَأَلَ سَائِلٌ بِعَذَابٍ وَاقِعٍ. But at that instance, he says, no. If they don't believe, their future generation will believe. But he does let out a prayer. اللَّهُمَّ إِلَيْكَ أَشْكُو دُعْفَ قُوَّتِي. Ya Allah, I complain to you of my weakness. وَقِلَّةَ حِيلَتِي. And I don't have anything. وَهَوَانِي عَلَى النَّاسِ. And my utter subjugation before humanity. إِلَى مَنْ تَكِلُنِي. Towards whom have you entrusted me? Who have you handed me over to? Those people who don't care for me. These people who oppress me. Who give me pain. He begins with a complaint, but he concludes accepting the decree of Allah. And says, as long as this does not mean that you're unhappy with me, I'm okay. إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. It is after all of this that Allah says, if you really love Allah, follow the Prophet. Follow in his footsteps, the footsteps that went to Ta'if. Follow in his footsteps, footsteps that were filled with blood. Follow in his footsteps, feet that swelled from standing more than half the night. Follow in his footsteps, the footsteps, the feet upon which his tears would drip when he was praying for you and me. We live in a time where we barely make any prayer for people who are related to us. Our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings. What about the neighborhood and the rest of the ummah? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying for all the generations of humanity, not just Muslims. All of us. To love him and to look to emulate his love for Allah means to aspire to do all of that in action, in thought, and in feeling. And that requires persistent effort. Rasulullah felt it, believed it, and he did it. We may not feel it, we may not even properly believe it, but we have to do it. So by continuously doing it, we may believe in it more, we may feel it more. We have to work our way back. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Jazakallah khair, Dr. Yusuf Raza. It's always very difficult for me to follow anyone, much less you, so I'm going to keep it short. Inshallah, before we break for dinner, as you must have seen in the announcement, we are taking into consideration some of the feedback we've received from the community members, especially those with little kids. With the construction that's ongoing, we have lost a place for the kids to play and spend their summer. So those kids spend summer without a proper place to hang out in the masjid. Based on the feedback from the community, we're considering building a small patio to my right on the left of the masjid here. As we shared in the announcement, we reached out to a few builders, not the same builder as this one, but other builders as well. We got a quotation for about $60,000. So there's not going to be a fundraising tonight, but I just want to mention that inshallah we're looking at building a 5,000 square foot patio to the right of this to my right, inshallah. So if you go to Mohit on the website, the donation page, there is a category for patio. Would strongly encourage everyone, whether you have kids or you're planning to have kids, please make some donation, inshallah, so we can complete this project. Jazakallah khair. Inshallah, we'll serve dinner in a few minutes. Thank you.